And that's good. How many of you actually drove here to church? Yeah, that's what I thought. Bowler was here wearing shorts. No, you weren't, were you, Bowler?
No, I was sleeping.
You were sleeping? In his shorts. I want to remember, we're supposed to, the second week of Sunday of every month, we're deciding that we're going to honor our children's ministry people, our teachers and helpers. And this month, it's not the second Sunday because we were snowed. But we're going to honor Don Lance. Don, come up here. Don is the Swiss Army knife of Sunday school teachers here. He will step in wherever he's needed and do whatever is needed. And he just loves on the kids. The kids love him. Don, here's a $1.50 Starbucks cup. Find me a coffee, bro. Thank you, Don. Big hand. You may be next if you teach kids. If you don't, you're just going to have to call me and I'll take you out to coffees. No big deal. good morning. Glad to have you here. We are going to continue in the book of Galatians. We're in Galatians 4, and we're going to do stuff pretty much as normal, aren't we, Doug?
Yeah.
I think we are. As normal as city's edge gets, whatever that means. So let's start with a word of prayer. We'll read the scripture, bring the drama team up, and then you get to listen to me for a while some more. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that you got us through the storm of last week. God, there are still many storms going on in our hearts, for sure, with people here. Lord, we ask that you will give us patience. Help us to know how to trust you and endure and bless your name in spite of it. And know that you are shaping us and that you hold us in your hand. God, help us to understand your grace and to live in it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Galatians chapter 4, verses, I don't know, about 8 through 20, something like that. Sounds right. Before you knew God, you were slaves of gods that are not real. But now you know God, or better still, God knows you. How can you turn back and become the slaves of those weak and pitiful powers? You even celebrate certain days, months, seasons, and years. I'm afraid I've wasted my time working with you. My friends, I beg you to be like me, just as I once tried to be like you. Did you mistreat me when I first preached to you? No, you didn't. Even though you knew I had come there because I was sick, my illness must have caused you some trouble. But you didn't hate me or turn away because of it. You welcomed me as though I were one of God's angels, or even Christ Jesus himself. Where is that good feeling now? I am sure that if it had been possible, you would have taken your own eyes out and given them to me. Am I now your enemy just because I told you the truth? Now, these people may be paying you a lot of attention, but it isn't for your good. They only want to keep you away from me, so you will pay them a lot of attention. It is always good to give your attention to something worthwhile, even when I'm not with you. My children, I am in terrible pain until Christ may be seen living in you. I wish I were there with you now. Then I would not have to talk this way. You really have me puzzled. So when I was a younger man, in the 80s, late 80s, I was younger. I ran sound for a Christian rock band named Versus. And for several years in a row, we had this really kind of sweet gig. It was working for Youth for Christ. We would travel down to Catalina Island for a week for a camp, for a Youth for Christ camp. And we'd pick up several busloads, four busloads of kids on the way, and not all of them were good Christian kids. In fact, probably maybe about a third were good Christian kids, if there is such a thing. And the rest were just there because they got to go to Catalina Island and snorkel and hang out in grass huts. It was pretty cool. During one of the camps, I don't remember which one, I think it was the second or third one there, 89, maybe 90,
this young high schooler guy came up to me, and he was not one of your good Christian kids, for certain. He had, you know, the hair and the mouth to go with it, and his name was Jason. And for some reason, Jason, yeah, watch out for people named Jason, musicians named Jason. He was not one of the good Christian kids, and he was a drummer, and so he wanted to hang out with me. I was running sound for this band, and I kind of got to know him. I was pretty nice to him, and we stayed in touch for a number of years after Catalina. After about 5 or 6 years after that camp, he asked me to come do a favor for him. He said, "Would you come and run sound for my band? We're playing this gig at the what used to be the Aladdin Theater. It might still be the Aladdin Theater. I don't know." And so I showed up to this gig, thinking, "Oh, you know, I'll run sound." He was going to pay me $100 to run sound for his band, which isn't nearly enough. but I did. I show up, and it's a pretty big gig. I look around. I go, "Something's off. Something's not right." I look around the crowd, and I don't know what's up with these people. They all seem a little too Hawthorne, if you know what I'm saying. And so I ran sound. Turns out, really, I was running sound for all of the bands. There were 3 or 4 of them. And did that, and that was kind of neat. And then, you know, as I finish, like, the last band, this guy gets up and speaks. And it was at that point that I realized I had run sound for the Oregon Marijuana Initiative rally. Yep, you're a pastor. I thought of that story because we're talking about legalism, and I got that confused with legalization. So, you know, sometimes trying to do the right thing doesn't work, does it? It doesn't always work when you're trying to do the right thing. And this passage of scripture is about people trying to do the right thing, but really kind of missing the point entirely. And that's legalism. Paul says it's okay to be zealous. It's okay to, you know, really be committed to something, but be committed to the right things. It's a good thing, but be committed to the right things. This is the most emotional part of the book of Galatians, right here. Paul is really kind of bearing his soul. He's letting us know how he feels. And it's an emotional plea. He's very involved with the people of Galatia. The Galatians were originally pagans. They worshiped all kinds of different gods, nature gods. And nature gods are tricky. They need to be appeased. They need to be worshiped, and you got to do all the right rituals, and it's just not a good thing. And so Paul says, you know, you were in slavery to them. Now, why would you want to go right back to the same kind of slavery by picking up all these Old Testament-type Jewish rituals? I explained to you very clearly why Jesus died. You know, the pagan gods they had were kind of considered frivolous and capricious. You know, they're easily angered. You really had to watch your step. Be careful, because thunder or floods could happen, or earthquakes, and it's the god's fault, right? So you wanted to make sure you appeased them properly, you did all the right stuff. And so they had all these rituals and these rules that you would do that, in theory, would appease the gods. But Paul had taught them about the good news, the grace of God, the good news, that there is evil and sin in the world, but Jesus died and removed that guilt and removed that sin and took care of that sin. That's the good news. And they accepted it. They understood it. And they lived in that truth. But now, some of these people had come in that started bringing them back into the old legalistic, ritualistic Jewish traditions and rules. More rules. Different, but just more rules. More systems of measurement. It's still slavery. You know, legalism always has a little bit of an appeal. It always seems to be a little bit of appeal to us because we like to know what steps we can take. What can we do to make ourselves better? If I do this stuff, God will approve of me more. And so legalism, to define it, at least theologically, legalism is the idea of trying to win God's approval by our own effort. And that's not really good news. That's just another religion. And all religions have different sets of rules and different ways that you can, you know, either please God or be a better human being if you just keep these rules. And that misses the point of the good news of the gospel. Rick Warren tells us about kind of Paul's background in legalism. Paul says, hey, I became like you. I dropped all the legalism. And now, can you become like me in dropping that legalism? Rick Warren tells us how Paul describes his legalism. He describes it in Philippians 3. Paul tells us flat out that he's tried legalism. In the process, he points out 5 different ways he had been a legalist. I'm sorry for the alliteration. He's a pastor here, okay? Legalism is putting your trust in rituals. Paul says, I was circumcised 8 days after I was born, according to the Jewish law. Today, a Christian might say something like, I was baptized, or I joined the church, or I took communion, and all of those things are good, but they don't earn God's approval. Legalism is also putting your trust in a race. Paul says, of the people of Israel, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul is saying, I have the royal pedigree here. It's like people today who might say they have a relationship with God because their uncle was a missionary in, you know, somewhere, or their mom was a believer. It doesn't work that way. Everyone has to make his or her own decision to follow Jesus. Legalism is also putting your trust in a religion. Paul says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Some Christians today say the same thing. They point to their denomination when asked about their relationship to God. And when we get to heaven, God won't ask what denomination we are. He'll ask how we responded to his son, Jesus. Legalism is also putting your trust in rules. Paul says, in regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the spiritually elite. They turned the 10 commandments into 613. 10 wasn't enough. They would not eat an egg that had been laid on the Sabbath because the hen had to work by laying it. They would not scratch a mosquito bite on the Sabbath because that was considered work. And so Paul brought attention to his background as a Pharisee and said, you want to talk about rules? I kept the rules. Didn't even scratch my mosquito bites. Legalism is also putting your trust in reputation. Paul says, as for zeal and as for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. In other words, Paul is saying that he was a superstar legalist. Today we might brag on how many people attend our church or how long we pray or how many people we led to Christ. The end result is the same. It won't make God any happier with us. And nothing is wrong with these. The problem comes when we think they give us points with God. They don't. So legalism is slavery. In legalism, there's always a hierarchy. There's always someone to answer to. There's always some set of rules to answer to. In the hierarchy, the issue is not there yet. Hierarchy is not what the good news is about, not what the gospel is about. The gospel is about one God and one mediator between God and man. Under the good news, we are all equal. We are all the same. Pure and true grace isn't always easy to remain in. Our competitive and insecure nature kicks in. When we're insecure about ourselves, we want a system of rules, a system of measurement that we can compare ourselves to say, well, at least I'm better than, I don't know, say Richard. And Richard's saying the same thing. At least I'm better than Dan. Most people like to say that. And that's what legalism is about. With grace, under the gospel, the good news that our sins are forgiven and that we're all equal and there's nothing that we need to do to appease God or to win his approval. Under that system, we're all equals and we're free to be ourselves without judgment. We're free to be honest, open, vulnerable, and real. These people that had come in to lead these Galatians into the legalism, these Jewish legalizers, they wanted all the attention. It was about them. They wanted to feel better about themselves. That was their point. They wanted all the glory, and they wanted to be seen as important, as spiritual guides, as superior. Because of this, Paul was wondering if his message of grace had been forgotten, if all his effort had been wasted. And it seems like he took this rather personally. He feels betrayed. He feels disrespected. And so he appeals to their friendship, and he reminds them of when he first came there. He says, do you remember the respect and compassion you had for me? I think Paul showed up, according to this, and he really, his intention wasn't to go to Galatia. But he ended up there because he was sick and he couldn't go any further. I don't know about you, but I don't know. I'm just not very good at being around people when I'm sick. I'm kind of one of those people, it's like, just leave me alone and let me die. Because that's, I don't, you know, bring me soup and then go away. But here's Paul, and I have a new respect for Paul. He's like ministering to people when he's sick. Or maybe he really wasn't and they just saw God in it anyway. It is pretty amazing. There's something I was going to say here, but now I can't seem to find it. It's kind of funny when with a lot of people, you say all the right words. You do all the right things. You love them like a boss and nothing. But if the Holy Spirit softens them up, you can be like Paul. You can show up coughing up phlegm, you know, half dead, looking like a drowned rat, and they're hanging on your every word. See, God had already softened the hearts of these Galatians. The Holy Spirit had already been doing a work in their lives. And so when Paul shows up, it doesn't matter whether he's sick because they were ready to hear about the good news of grace. God had softened them up. And now they're returning to this legalism. They're returning to this thing. And Paul says, I became like you. Can't you become like me? And I think he's either referring to his sense of, you know, I became like you. I didn't hang on to my cultural things. I realized that none of that stuff really matters. I looked at your cultural ideals and the things that aren't issues of sin, and I just fit right in. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, you know, he says, I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that they might share in its blessings. Paul didn't care. It wasn't about his culture. It wasn't about his preferences. It's about getting the good news out. He'll adapt. And so that was Paul's idea. And he received this grace and compassion from them when he first arrived. And yet they were ready to hear. So these legalists come in. And they corrupt and they pollute. And of course, after some amount of time, the Galatians were apparently thinking, yeah, this sounds a little bit better. We'll do this. And with law, it's about correcting. And the Galatians had picked up this concept of I'm going to be correcting, I'm going to be fixing, I'm going to be pointing out flaws and getting my point across. Reading this book, almost done with it. It's a short book, but I'm just kind of picking away at it. Called Nasty People. And how to avoid getting hurt by them without becoming one. Talked about it a couple weeks ago. The main idea is about invalidators. And do you know what an invalidator is? Do you have an invalidator in your life? Or is it possible that sometimes you might be an invalidator? Invalidators are people who you walk away from your conversation, you always feel just a little bit worse about yourself. You always feel like, yeah, I'm just not that great of a guy. I'm not just not that great of a girl. So, you know, just feel a little crummy. Invalidators have to always point out, sometimes subtly, your shortcomings, your weaknesses, your failures. It's because they care, you know. It's because it's for your own good. The thing is, invalidators are usually that way because they have some weird sense of inferiority. Invalidators live under the law, not under grace. They have to prove themselves. And in the process, they have to kind of take the people around them down a little bit. For your own good. Because, you know, that's my responsibility under the law. I've got to obey the rules, and I've got to make sure you're obeying the rules. And I've got to compare myself with you, because I'm an invalidator. Invalidators aren't fun to be around. I bet you're thinking of one right now. A parent, an uncle, a friend, hopefully not a spouse. But sometimes. Hopefully you're not one. Sometimes we all fall into that because we get trapped in that idea of legalism, of law. We don't understand grace. We don't understand what grace is about. So now they're being steered into a legalistic system, and the Galatians' relationship with Paul has changed. See, the legalizers are trying to discredit Paul. And so their relationship has changed. And the legalizers, the legalists, different group. The legalists, I think they really don't have much in common. The legalists have to have constant approval, constant affirmation, operating because they're operating from a deficit. I spoke a few weeks ago about my affection deficit disorder, a little disease that I have. It's my own personal diagnosis, and all of us need love, right? Everybody needs love. It's what we require to really be alive and really feel alive. It's like food for the soul, and we wither away without it. We wither away without love. And I recognize in my own soul that I can't demand it. And I can't even expect it. I'm also figuring out that the only way to fill that void, that affection deficit, is to learn about what love really is and learn it by doing it, by practicing it as I'm learning it. And it's an ongoing thing. I'm working on it. Kind of a revelation to me. Kind of the more you seek that attention, the more you seek that love from others, the more elusive it becomes. The more you learn what love is about, and try to practice it, and try to do it, the more it happens, the more you receive it. I remember in college, loving that system of measurement called grades. I went to college, it's legalistic, it's very legalistic, if you didn't know this. I remember going to my mailbox and going, I measure up. I'm better than most of my class. That's legalism. Why did I need that? Insecurity. Why did I need that? Affection deficit disorder. That's why I needed that. That's what legalism is about. It's about having a system of measurement. Guess what? There's winners and there's losers. In fact, they're all losers. That's legalism. Under grace, it's a different story. Under grace, if we understand what Jesus did on the cross, if we understand how we stand before God as equal, we can be free to be ourselves. We can be free to be vulnerable. We can admit our faults. We don't need an invalidator pointing them out for us. There's freedom in that, not slavery. So Paul's a little worn out by these Galatians. And he's upset that the legalists had discredited him. because people under the law misunderstand true authority and leadership. See, under the law, leadership and authority are based on control, based on appearance.
based on superiority. It's based on how impressive you are. And really, that's the way the world works, isn't it? You want to be a leader? You got to be pretty impressive. Impress me. Boy, I don't want it to be that way before God. And if you're caught up in legalism, that's how you're going to operate. I'm going to try to impress God, meaning I'm going to try and impress you people too. And so therefore, I can have authority and I can have influence and I can be a leader. And that's not the way it is in God's economy. That's not what leadership and authority are about in God's economy. Under grace, influence and authority is based on relationship, integrity, vulnerability, and honesty. We need to learn to trust each other that we are being real. And that's leadership and authority under grace. At City's Edge, we try to reward authenticity. Respect for each other begins with total, sometimes brutal, honesty. Leaders must be real people. Leaders must be people who need grace just as much as anyone else. Here I am. Also, leaders must be those who care for others. They must have compassion and empathy for their struggles. The trick is doing this without losing your mind. I think Paul might have struggled with depression. This is the most emotional, throwing his hands in the air part of this book right here in Galatians. And he's kind of saying, I'm in terrible pain. I'm perplexed. I don't even know what to do. About almost 10 years ago, when I was going through depression and anxiety, and I didn't know what to do, I went to this doctor, you know, thinking, man, maybe I'm having a heart attack or something. That would be easy. So I went to the doctor and went to this clinic, and the doctor says, well, what do you do for a living? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. He goes, maybe it's time to change your profession. I mean, first he asked if I was, you know, living a double life kind of thing. You have an affair, all of that stuff. You go, no, I'm not. And, you know, kind of told him about some of the stuff that's going on at our church. And he goes, maybe it's time to change your profession. Find another line of work. Well, I'm still learning to work under the truth that people change due to God's grace, not my effort. And that helps. That helps. But the reality remains, legalism fractures relationship. It pits us against each other, and that's not good. So in closing, let me just kind of summarize here. Under law, you're constantly on guard. You're protected. You're closed. You're uncertain about whether you're doing enough are doing it right. And you can never, ever, ever do enough. Is that comforting? You can never do enough. Sorry. It's just not going to work. That's a terrible burden to carry. And being constantly on guard, protected, is no way to build community or relationships. Relationships and community are built on trust, not on appearance. Not on impressiveness. The good news is that God did not ignore the sin. God did not ignore the failure, weaknesses, and garbage in our life, in our lives. He nailed them to the cross of Christ. And under grace, because he did that, we can be open before others, open before God. We can do that because God is gracious. We can be more like Kathy and not like Doug.
Amen.
Amen. We can do that because we're forgiven, we're loved, we're secure. And when you do that, when you're honest before God and you're honest before others because you're secure, guess what happens? You're ready to have God heal and change you. And you have a foundation from which to truly love others. You have security and the ability to love others because you understand that there's nothing that you can do to win God's approval. It's already done. With grace, you have a foundation from which to truly love others. You see them as equals, as those God loves every bit as much as you. And just as we can only have a relationship with God through grace, so we can only really have good relationships with each other through grace. We can only have real community through grace. Hey, let's do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the book of Galatians. Thank you that you are insistent that we get this grace thing. That we get that grace isn't easy at all, but that you paid the price. And it's for us to understand it, believe it, trust in it, and live in it. Lord, help us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.